All righty. Well, I want to look, first of all, at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew 7, and we're going to look at verse 24. We're mainly just going to read this, and then we're going to go to Luke. But in Matthew 7, verse 24, it says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." I want you to go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. And this is where we will spend most of our time this evening. And as you're going to Luke 6, I want you to go back in your memory banks. How many of you, when you, and most of the time, Wednesday night people are people that have been in the way for a minute. How many of you remember when you were a kid in Sunday school, a song about the wise man built his house upon a rock and the foolish man built his house upon a sand? Has anybody never heard that? You heard it in Sunday school. Do what? All right. Well, it simply goes, the wise man built his house upon a rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came a-tumbling down. And the rains came down, and the floods came up. We did the motions too. The rains came down, and the floods came up. The rains came down, and the floods came up, and the house on the rock stood still. But then, we'd have another verse. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rains came tumbling down. And the rains came down, and the floods came up. The rains came down, and the floods came up. The rains came down, and the floods came up, and the house on the sand went splat. Some people, it was went bang. All different endings for that. But that's what they taught us in Sunday school when I was just a little guy. And you've heard it, I've heard it, and it comes from Matthew, and it comes from Luke. Now, this parable takes place at the end of the most famous sermon that Jesus preached. Anybody remember what that is called? The Sermon on the Mount. Why is it called the Sermon on the Mount? Because he preached it in the mountains. Okay, now all around the Sea of Galilee, you've got these huge hills. Some hills are bigger than others. And there are times when Jesus would be at the Sea of Galilee and he would be preaching and he would go sit in a boat and he would be right there on the shoreline in a boat and the crowds would be sitting up on the hill, and as it moved up the hillside, there would be a natural amphitheater that they would be able to hear him. They didn't have amplification. They didn't have these microphones like we do today. And so Jesus would teach and preach to the multitudes there around the Sea of Galilee. And he preached that famous Sermon on the Mount. Some people, some commentators call it the Sermon on the Plain because it was a flat spot in between some of those mountains. I'm a traditionalist. I like Sermon on the Mount. That's what I like. And so you've got that as where it's at. Now, how many of you have a red letter edition of the Bible. Okay, a lot of you do. Okay, all right. I want you to notice, go back to Matthew. You not necessarily here in Luke, but if you go back to Matthew, and I want you to look at chapter 5. And I want you to notice chapter 5, beginning in verse number 3. I want you to go with your finger. I want you to just not read it, but I just want you to pull it down. And I want you to look for black words. Words that are written with black letters. I did this afternoon. Go through chapter 5. Don't see any other black letters after verse 2. Chapter 6. Not the chapter title, but the actual text itself. Beginning in verse 1. If you keep going, goes all the way down. Don't see any black whatsoever. You get to chapter 7. It starts in red. You keep going. And it goes all the way through verse 27. Now, I hope that I don't have to explain this too in detail here. The red letters are not any more inspired than the black letters, all right? But what I'm trying to give the point out is this. I want you to understand that this is the largest sermon that Jesus preached. It probably was preached over a couple of days. And so you have the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is closing out the Sermon on the Mount with the parable that we're going to look at tonight. I want you to make sure that you understand that. Now, what has he been preaching? Well, when you think about the preaching of Christ, it was always something that was different than the Pharisees. Do you remember the latter part of what we read in the Matthew text that we read a moment ago? It closed by saying that he spake and the people were astonished because he taught as one having authority. In other words, unlike the Pharisees, there was something different about the way that he spoke. What was that? Well, how did they speak? The way that the people in Judaism learned about Judaism, it was not that they would read the Torah or read the prophets or read the poetical books. They would have a rabbi that would teach them what the previous rabbis had taught. And so they were, by oral tradition, they were teaching what had been taught to them, which had been taught by their previous teachers. And so Jesus didn't do that. Now, one of the things that I do from time to time is I will make a reference to so-and-so said this. If I can remember to do it, I'm going to tell a story at the end of the message tonight. And it's a story that Ivor Powell told. And I've had many things that are similar in my ministry experience. But I'm just going to tell a story that Brother Ivor Powell told. And so that's what these guys were doing. They were constantly quoting the rabbis that they had confidence in. They weren't quoting the Word of God. And so Jesus is the Word. We know that from John 1. And so he is different in the way that he preaches, because he preaches as having authority, because he's preaching the Word of God, because he is God. And so you have these men that are basically traditionalist, as far as they've learned by people saying and saying and saying and saying, not what the text says, but what they think about the text. It would be like us giving all types of credence and validity to what a commentator would say, more so than what the Word of God has to say. We don't ever do that. Love commentaries. I have many commentaries. Read them almost every week. That's not the Word of God. The Bible is our standard of faith and practice. And there are times when I come across someone and they try to crawdad on maybe a particular passage, and they will go, well, now, you know, we don't know if we really accept this. And I'm thinking, who are you? That's what I'm thinking. Who are you? And so I know that one of the things that I first came across years ago, the last few verses in the Gospel of Mark chapter 16, there are people and they say things like this. They go, well, some of the better manuscripts don't have those verses in it. And my thinking is, when have you seen a manuscript? Where did you read it? What is the history of the manuscript that you're referring to? You know, there comes a time when you just have to accept the Word of God, and there's never been a Bible or a translation that has been blessed more than the one that we use. That's why we use a King James, is because God, for English-speaking people, has used it a million times over and blessed a million times over many, many people through the beauty of the language. Heard one black preacher that said this, I'm preaching today from the King James Bible, the beautiful thundering King James Bible. And I thought, I like that right there. And so you've got these people, and they were giving their traditions and what their heroes were saying. I'm all for having heroes. A lot of preachers are my heroes. But the things that they say do not supersede what the Word of God says. And so we have these people, and they've been preaching a little bit different. Now, Jesus now for 2-3 days has been preaching this sermon. Now, you know what some people say? Some of those commentators, they will say things like this. Now, the Sermon on the Mount, that is for the kingdom age. That's when the Lord sets up his kingdom, and this is how we're going to live during the millennium. Well, what about now? Oh, no. You can't live this way now. The problem with that is that what Jesus preached in the Sermon on the Mount is reiterated in the epistles. Now, I'm not going to go through every one of them, but this afternoon as I was thinking about this, I came up with five just bam, 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 bam. Two of them are simply this. And I keep going back to Matthew. I'm trying to stay in Luke. But let me just tell you, Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 to 37, it talks about, okay, she's got it up there. Matthew 5, okay, 33 through 37. And this just is one. I was going to give you two, but our time's already getting away. And again, you have heard that it's been said of them of time of old, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. I want you to look now at James 5:12. James 5:12. And we could read a couple of more verses there in Matthew, but we're going to go to James. Just, I want you to see that an epistle is saying the same thing that was said at the Sermon on the Mount. But above all things, my brethren, swear not. Neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. What is he saying? Well, the background for that don't swear an oath is don't make promises flippantly. You know, one of the things that really hurts kids in childhood is when parents promise things and don't do it. I'm telling you, there's not a promise that I have ever made that hadn't gone through my mind. Oh, dear God, help me to be able to live up to this promise. You had these people in Judaism, the Pharisees. They would say, well, I'm going to swear by the temple. I'm going to swear, you know, by my family. We've heard people say things like this. I swear on my mama's life. You know, I swear on my daddy's grave. Those types of things. Well, what they were doing in Judaism is they were making these promises. Oh, I'll do that. But then they would say, oh, I wasn't swearing it to God. I was swearing it to something else, so it doesn't count. And so James is saying, hey, just say, if you say yes, it's a yes. If it's no, it's a no. Don't be making these flippant promises. So Jesus taught that in the sermon, and James is teaching that in James 5. We're not gonna look at it, but you could have the one about loving your enemies. The other three I had was fasting, attitude about money, and about seeking the kingdom of God. All of those that are found in the Sermon on the Mount, you can find those exact things in the epistles, okay? Now, I want you to see the setting tonight. Now, what is the setting? Well, the setting is that there is a multitude of people that have come to the Sea of Galilee. Now, where do I think that this location is? I think that it's probably near Capernaum. Capernaum was the headquarters of Jesus and his ministry. I think that outside of Capernaum, they have a place that's called the Mount of Beatitudes. That's probably an accurate location where it's at. It's got a nice natural kind of slope and kind of curve to it, so it would be a nice, you know, amphitorium or amphitheater. So I think that that's probably where it's at. And so you've got Jesus, and he has been preaching only a short time. Matthew 4, and we'll not go to it here on the screen, but in Matthew 4, Jesus is preaching, and he's saying this, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, the Lord is near. And so that is the kind of the setting of what he is preaching. The kingdom of heaven's near. You got this multitude that's there on this Mount of Beatitudes. And as he's preaching, he begins to talk about a path. In the early part of Luke 6 and in the early part of Matthew 7, he talks about the gates. You've got a broad gate, wide gate. Many there be that go in thereat. Then you've got a narrow gate. And he says that there will be a lot of them that go through that broad gate. And those that go through the broad gate, when the judgment comes, there'll be those and they'll say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. In other words, they thought they were okay because they had some form of religiosity, but they did not have the genuine article. I think that Satan, I think he operates well in some churches. I think that there are some churches that he is perfectly happy with the way that they function. He likes it when you have people that try to explain away the Word of God, explain away people's sin, explain away all types of nonsense. I've told the story over the years about the transgendered guy that came here, and he wanted to join, and I said, you can't join. You'll have to be here for a minute before you can join, and we'll have to really observe. Somebody go, oh, you're judging. Yeah, I am. Judge not that you be not judged. Most misunderstood verse in the whole Bible. What does that mean? It means that I don't judge whether somebody's saved or not, but I have to judge because he that spiritual judgeth all things. That's what I'm told in Corinthians. And by the way, in that same portion of scripture in Matthew 7, what does it say? It says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Well, how do you know what a dog is without making a judgment? You say, well, I mean, you just recognize a dog. Yeah, well, I recognize apostate when they begin to deny the Word of God. And so you've got him preaching, and he is saying, you got to enter at the straight gate. Now, that does not mean a straight gate like that. It has the idea of an extremely narrow gate. So what is the teaching at the beginning of the middle of this sermon, and how it flows into what we're going to talk about tonight? The teaching is this: Jesus is the way, not a way. The world says you can be Hindu and be heaven bound. You can be Islamic and be heaven bound. You can just be a good person and be heaven bound. And that is alien to what the Word of God says. The Bible says that it's by Jesus, neither is there salvation in any other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. There is one way, not multiple ways. But the world, because of their pluralism, they do not want to accept that. And so that's the setting that we find ourselves in. And there's multitudes of people. How many? I don't know, but there's probably at least thousands. When Jesus was feeding people, it was always, you know, at least 4,000, besides the women and children. Sometimes it was 5,000 plus women and children. Sometimes it was four. When I preach through the miracles of Christ, that's one of the things that I really, really focus on, is that he didn't do that one time. He did it at least twice, where he fed thousands of people, once four, once five. In one of those, they took up a certain amount of fragments. In the other one, they took up a different amount of fragments. So it's two different times. And so you've got, that is the setting. Now, what's the parable? All right, let's finally get to our text here in Luke. Luke 6, verse 46, we'll begin there. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Well, what is your Lord? When you say my Lord, what does that mean? It means your master. It can mean your owner. And so why do you say voluntarily, Lord, Lord, and you do not do the things that I say? For whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. And so the geography of that area of that amphitheater is important, because he's about to give us two examples. Now, how many of you have known of things called flash floods? I think most of you have. Flash flooding is something that is, I'll be honest with you, it's common. A lot of times it's very common out west. I'll give you an example. July of this year, we prayed for people in Texas. I think it was the Guadalupe River. It had been raining, and all of a sudden, in 45 minutes, I'm talking about less than the amount of time that we will pretty much be here tonight, or from at least the message, 45 minutes, that river that was one height rose 26 more feet. 26 more feet. 45 minutes. I mean, that's coming, and it's coming fast. We had years ago, we had a couple in our church. They came to the church because of the event that I'm about to tell you about. They lived in Stone Mountain. Behind their house was, we would call it a little creek. That's what we'd call it in South Georgia. On any given day, you could walk across it, and it wouldn't be hardly ankle deep. It was raining, and it was raining hard, and it was coming down in buckets, as the old saying goes. Jimmy and Jackie Tanner had a little boy and they had a little girl. The girl's still living. Her name is Amy. Somehow that little guy went outside, got close to that creek, but it had been flooding so much that somehow it caught him and swept him away, and that little man drowned. Just like that, that little boy was gone. And you have situations like Jimmy and Jackie had in Stone Mountain. You've got a situation like that Christian camp had out in Texas when, I don't know what the final count was, but when I heard it, it was 82 and there were still many missing. And, you know, I'm just thinking, man, those flash floods can come quick. I've read about them. I've seen video of them. I've never actually been near that. But I can tell you this. I know that a tsunami kind of comes fast like that. I've seen people and they say, you know, well, we were there and we don't know how we made it out. And what had happened was all the water had gone away from the bay. And when the water went away from the bay, I mean, it's just nothing but just mud out there. And everybody's thinking, that's cool, let's go play in that. But the wise people said, get out, get out, get to high ground. Because what was going to happen is out in that ocean, the Pacific, I don't know if I've ever heard of a tsunami in the Atlantic, but in the Pacific, there'd be an earthquake that had been underneath the water. And that water would fall into that huge trench, but then the earth would squeeze back and it would belch it up and it would have a wave that would be coming toward land, sometimes 100 miles an hour, sometimes 300 feet high. And all of a sudden, those people that were playing around in the mud, because they didn't have enough sense to know what was coming, they thought everything was fun. They made a bad decision of not getting to high ground. And so you've got this story that is just about to take place. The danger is going to be there. Now, what is the application? Well, verse 48 says this. The one that came to Jesus, heard Jesus, and doeth what he says, he is like the man which built the house, digged deep, laid the foundation on a rock, and when, circle that word when in your Bible, not if, but when, it's coming. The flood arose, the streams beat vehemently upon the house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. So we see that you had somebody that came to Jesus in verse 47. Who is that? That is the crowd. And he says, whoever comes, hears, does. Those three words. Those are key words in verse 47. There's a lot of people that come to Jesus. They hear the words of Jesus, but they do not do the words of Jesus. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? And so you've got this man, though, and he is a wise man. And why is he wise? Because what he has done is he has digged deep. Now in Israel, one of the things that is a very common thing is on the top of the ground, they have some superficial rocks. I've talked to you before about how that I picked up rocks when I visit there because they make great gifts. All right? Got to be careful getting out of Israel with them. They might lock you up, but you gotta be careful about that. But they have rocks. And just underneath the top rocks, they have what's called some shale. And it looks strong, but it's not very thick. And so they would dig past the shale and they would get down to the solid rock. And that's how they were able to to build strong houses. How many of you have ever heard about the Leaning Tower of Pisa? The Leaning Tower has a foundation that is built over a fault. Do you know that every 2 years they have to try to somehow get that thing jacked up, and it lasts for about 2 years, and then the concrete and everything that they put in there to try to keep it from tilting, it keeps getting worse and worse. And so when you think about the Leaning Tower of Pisa, I'll be honest with you, I don't know if I'd want to go up on it. I mean, the last thing I want to do is get, you know, hundreds and hundreds of feet up in the air, and then all of a sudden you got to ride that thing to the bottom. You say, well, do you really think that you would happen to be on the group that maybe would have to do that? Well, I've always been lucky. I don't want to ride that thing to the bottom. But let me tell you about something that just blew my mind when I learned about this. How many of you know about Venice? Venice is where all of the roads are canals. All of the buildings are built on piers. But do you know that every one of those piers goes down through the water? The minimum, I think, is 38 feet. And it goes down into the bedrock that's way down below the water. And they have those boats that just go back and forth all through that. And I often thought, you know, that would be a pretty cool place to go. I don't know if I really want to ride one of those. I think it's called a gondola, where the guy, you know, sings and, you know, has this thing back there. I don't know. Maybe it'd be romantic. I don't know. But I'm just thinking, Venice, hundreds and hundreds of years old now, no problems, and it's on water. But it's because it goes all the way down to the rock. But that Leaning Tower, every 2 years they have to do something on it. If not, it's coming down. No foundation. No foundation. So, we see the wise man. Well, what's the next one? It says, but... little conjunction there. He that heareth and doeth not. Now everybody hears, but these people do not, is like the man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth. Now, he may have been a carpenter. He may have been a good carpenter, as the wise man was. He may have known how to make a frame square. He may have known how to do the plumb bob like I illustrated the other day. He may know how to do that. He may know what fasteners to use. But the one thing that he neglected, maybe because he was in a hurry, he neglected the foundation. And this foundation has no rock. In Matthew, it talks about build his house, I think, on the ground. Here in Luke, it talks about the sand. And so you've got this guy, and he just starts building. And then all of a sudden, something happens to him. What is that? The rains came down, and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the sand went splat. So you have this man. He built as well. He framed as well. He roofed as well. He had the electrical as well. But he didn't have a proper foundation. And you and I, we need to remember this, that the permanence of the structure depends on the foundation. Now, how do I apply this to us? The house is a picture of our lives. Everybody's got a house. You live in a house. I'm not talking about, you know, Lee Peters Road. I'm talking about what you're in right now. How are you going to build that house? Are you going to come here but not do? Are you going to come here and do? Because if you don't have the doing part, then your foundation is going to be that of the Pharisees and not of the words of God. And so, as I'm looking, it's without foundation. We need to make sure that we're building correctly. Now, what is Jesus telling these story to these people to do? He's saying, you've been listening to these Pharisees. They've been telling you what the previous set of Pharisees said, who told you what the previous set of Pharisees said. All those rabbis, all of those years ago, they would simply pass along the tradition that had been passed along to them. He said, but I'm preaching to you the word of God. If you are going to have a house that is going to have a good foundation, it's got to be based on the Bible. It's got to be based on what the Word of God has to say. Now, I know people and they go, I really do want a good family. I really do want a good life. I really do really want happiness. I really want some joy. I really want some peace. But they never open the Word of God. That's one of the reasons why I push and I push and I push for you to be in Sunday school, because it is a systematic approach to the Word of God, week by week by week by week by week. It puts something in you in a smaller setting that can go with the things you learn in church. But Sunday school is such an important thing. Isaiah talked about precept upon precept, line upon line. And you and I, we simply get in the book systematically. Now, when I think about a church that is a biblical church, I don't think there's any way that you can be biblical and not a biblical church and not use the Bible. Does that make sense? I mean, if you are not going to use the Bible, how can you say, well, we're a Christian church? No, you're not. You're a social club. And I like socials. Tomorrow, my Sunday school class is going to have a breakfast tomorrow morning. I think that's awesome. But we don't get together just to eat. You know, I heard Dr. Hudson say years ago, he used to say, some people get together, they meet, eat, and retreat. Well, we need the Word of God in our lives. And if we're going to have a foundation, it's got to be built on verse 46. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Whatever he says, we've got to do it. And so, when you see this foolish man, his house falls. Matthew says, and great was the fall thereof. Our lives can spiral out of control very quickly. Ivor Powell, I'll tell you this story. Ivor Powell told about a lady that he knew personally. And he said this. He said, she was an affluent lady. He said, from an outward standpoint, said she had everything going for her. He said she was attractive. She had a great personality. She had money. She had a beautiful home. And I mean, she had everything that the world wants. Every once in a while, she would go to church. But after all, her life was so good, she didn't really need God. I mean, she had everything going. I mean, you know, she had the, you know, the looks, and she had the money, and she had the home, and she had the personality. And I mean, she just had the tiger by the tail. And so she would go to church, and she would help people from time to time. But she was doing pretty good without God. Until one day she did not feel good. And all of a sudden she went to the doctor. And when she got to the doctor and he examined her, he confirmed her worst suspicion. She had a horrible, horrible illness. And she was devastated. What am I supposed to do? Well, wait a minute. Don't you have that personality? Don't you have that money? Don't you have that home? Don't you have, you know, popularity? Don't you have that? But what am I supposed to do when this has come? And the testimony that she gave to Mr. Powell, she said, I almost went mad. And I began to think about the people that I've known. There are times when people are blessed. And God is really kind of an afterthought. If they just want to come to church once a month, that's all that matters. No commitment to the house of God. No commitment to learning the Word of God. I mean, they don't even crack their Bible during the week. They might open it on a Sunday morning unless they just decide to read the screen. They might do it, you know, on Sunday morning. But sometimes, hey, it's just easier to see what Karen puts up on the screen. But then all of a sudden trouble comes. And they have not built the foundation because they have come to Jesus. Yeah, they showed up at church. They've heard the words of Jesus, but they're a million miles from doing the words of Jesus. A million miles from that. And can I tell you that those people who have built their lives on the principles of the Word of God, they may not sail through it, but they are able to navigate it unlike any other. The Word of God will help us, and that's how we build our lives. And so, what do we sing? On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. We sing that as a hymn at this church probably several times a year. He's the solid rock. He's the Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We read His book, precept by precept, line by line. We build with a solid foundation and not just superficially. Because one of these days, it's coming. Not if, but when, that doctor is going to say, well, I hate to tell you this, but. Your family's going to say, I hate to tell you this, but. And your life is going to spiral out of control unless you've got it on a good foundation.